few days ago, I was trying to log in to my bank account. And I say trying because that process can be a little difficult sometimes. If you've ever done it before, which I know pretty much all of you have, you're required to put in your username, to put in your password, and then if you get lucky, you'll be asked for another code to put in so that they can really make sure it's you. And if you're like me, you're kind of skeptical of those codes. You're thankful that banks like this do that because they're protecting your money and you want your money protected. But you may have had that code that's promised to be sent, that's only valid for 5 minutes, sent, and then you sit there and you wait. And you wait. And you wait. Now, I got the code and I was able to log in, but the point is that what they were trying to do was verify my identity. They wanted to make sure that it was me who was logging in so that I could see what I needed to see and that nobody else could. And that's similar to what we see in our passage this morning. John chapter 5 is all about the authority of Jesus. We've seen the authority of Jesus displayed in verses 1 through 18, where Jesus healed a blind man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. And then in the verses that follow, in verses 19 through 30, we see Jesus engaging in a conversation with the Jewish religious leaders, where he explains to them, the reason that I can work on the Sabbath, that I can do what I did on the Sabbath, is because the Father and I are equal. And because I am the divine representative of God the Father on earth, and I have authority over the resurrection. He's explaining these things to them. And now what we see in our passage this morning is he's verifying that authority. He's pointing to several other things that we're going to see to tell these people, look, I have the authority to do exactly what I've done. I have every right in the world because I am the Son of God to do what I have been doing and what I will do. He's verifying his authority in the text that we're going to see this morning. And he's basically just saying, just to summarize very simply, all the things that he's going to refer to in our passage, he's just saying all of this, every single one of them, they all point to the fact that I can do whatever I want because I am God. And so I want you to see three evidences this morning, three evidences that verify the authority of Jesus. I want you to see the witness of God in verses 31 through 35, the works of God in verse 36, and then the word of God in verses 37 through 47. Let's look at verse 31 to begin. Look at what John writes to us and what Jesus says to us. He says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So Jesus begins by enlisting these evidences and says, hey, look, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. The word true here could also be translated sufficient. He's saying, if I'm the only one that says these things about myself, it's not sufficient on its own. What he's bringing in is that cultural precedent at that time that you had to have two or three witnesses to substantiate a claim. To make a claim valid, you had to have others pointing to that claim that you were making. That's what he's saying there. It's the same way in our day. If you go to court, you need two or three witnesses to also point to whatever you're saying that it is in fact true. And so what he's saying is, if I alone bear witness about myself and who I am and the authority that I possess, that's not sufficient on its own. So who does Jesus need to bear witness about him primarily? Well, the primary witness that he needs is God the Father. He's just told us in the previous section that him and the Father are on the same level. The Father sends the Son does what the Father tells him to do. The Son and the Father both give spiritual life and physical life. And now Jesus is saying, I need the Father. The Father is the first one to bear witness about me, to testify about me along with what I'm saying. That's what verse 32 says. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. This is God the Father. God the Father is bearing witness to the authority of Jesus and saying plainly for all of us to hear today that Jesus is the authoritative representative on earth. This Son of God, fully man, has the right to do whatever he wants because he has been sent by me to accomplish my purposes. God the Father is the first witness to the identity of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. But then there's another witness in verse 33. Look at verse 33. You sent to John, this is Jesus again speaking to the religious leaders, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So God the Father, who has always been, who will always be, is saying, this is the Messiah. But not only God the Father, John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus. What did we see in chapter 1 that John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus? He saw him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so what's happening here is Jesus is enlisting the witness, the evidence of what John said about him to say, look, I can say all that I want. I can say the truth, which is what I'm doing. But I want you to see that there are these other people, these other witnesses that are verifying the exact claims that I'm making for myself. And he does that with John the Baptist as well. Now, Jesus didn't need the witness of John the Baptist, the testimony of John the Baptist. The only testimony he actually needed was the Father. But what he's doing is he's just saying to these people who are denying that he has authority to do what he's doing, hey, look, this guy over here, who you actually think is a big deal, verse 35, you were willing to bask in his light for a little while. You were willing to listen to what he said, which they were at the beginning of his ministry, before he started pointing to Jesus. This guy who's one of you, who's a part of the religious elite of the day in a sense, he said these things about me. He believed in me. And he knew that his purpose in this world was what? To point to Jesus so that he might decrease. And Jesus is just saying, look at what he said. Look at what he testified to. If you're denying that I have the authority to do this, look at him. Now, if I stand here today and just make the blanket statement that Texas is the greatest country in the United States of America, do I need you to say amen for that to be true? I do not need you to say amen for that to be true. But the reality is, it is true. At least we believe it to be true. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's like, I don't really need John to say this about me because the Father's bearing witness about me. But the fact that he does should mean something to every single Jewish religious leader and every single person who reads this text later on. John the Baptist is testifying to his authority. They should accept what John said about Jesus, shouldn't they? They should accept that John says that he is the Messiah who has come to take away the sin of the world. That should be something that they, because of his testimony, because of Jesus' own words, and because of the Father's testimony, they should say, yes, this is he. But they don't. And so that's the first witness that Jesus enlists. The first evidence. He says, look, these witnesses, God the Father and John the Baptist, they both point to me. But that's not the only line of evidence that he enlists. He has something else to add. He adds the works of God in verse 36. So the witness of God in verses 31 through 35, and then verse 36, look at what it says. Look at how Jesus continues his conversation. He says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. The works that I have bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. I hope you see that what Jesus is doing as he stares in the eyes of these opponents of his is he's putting one brick of evidence on top of the other. He's saying, look at all of this for why I have the authority to do this and why you should listen to me. And the second reason that he gives is the works that he is given. He's given these works to do. He's given these works to accomplish. And he's basically saying, don't take John's word for it. Don't take the Father's word for it. Look at what I'm doing. Look at my life. Look at what I've done so far in my public ministry, and look at what I'm going to do is essentially what he's communicating. The works of God that Jesus is doing, that he has been given by the Father, carry much more weight than the words of a mere man, don't they? Not to discount John's witness, not to discount what John has said, but the reality is the works of God verify the authority and the identity of who Jesus is. And because they verify his authority, they verify his identity. These things are both connected. The fact that he can do what God the Father has sent him to do, and the fact that he has been sent from the Father are intertwined. He has always been God. He will always be God. And the works that he's doing are pointing to that very reality. Now, what are the works? That's a very general term. Well, he's using a general term because they would have been aware of what he had been doing. They would have been aware at this point in Jesus' ministry that Jesus had turned water into wine. They would have known, because Jesus is in Jerusalem at this time, that he cleansed the temple. They would have been aware, at least in some part, about his conversation with the religious leaders from times past. They would have known that he healed the royal official's son, because you don't get your son healed and then nothing happens. Word spreads. And so the works that Jesus is doing are all of these things, and that's what he's referring to. And you know where the ultimate work culminates? In his death and in his resurrection from the dead. Jesus is saying, what I am doing, what I have done, what I have spoken, and the miracles that I will continue to do matter, and they all testify to me. And it's not just Jesus saying that either. Remember the conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? John chapter 3 verse 2 says this. Nicodemus says this when he comes to Jesus. Rabbi. Again, remember, Nicodemus is a religious elite. He's very special. He's unique. Rabbi. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That's an exclamation point. And we know this because we've been working through this gospel. We know this because we've been seeing what Jesus has said and done. And all of these things, the reason we have all of them recorded in this gospel, John chapter 20, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why all of this is recorded. That's why Jesus is saying what he's saying. That's what he's doing, what he is doing. It's very common today for people to think about what Jesus can do for them before we think about who Jesus is. Does that make sense? People think about what can Jesus do for me in my life before we really reflect and take a moment to realize who he is. And the reason that he can save you, the reason that he can give you hope, the reason that he can do anything that he can do is because of who he is, his identity. What is his identity? It's the Son of God. That's why we are looking at Jesus. That's why we're considering Jesus, not only what he said, but what he did, because it's all meant to cause us to do what? To marvel at him. That's what he said in the previous section. And there's nothing better for us as a church, for us as Christians, than to marvel at Jesus. You may have read this story hundreds of times, or you may have never read it at all. But the reality is, because of who Jesus is, even in the darkest times of your life, you have hope. In the darkest days of your existence here on earth, you have someone to put your hope in. Can you imagine what it would be like to live without Jesus? To live life and not have anywhere to put your hope? to put your hope in the next thing, the next event, the next paycheck. The reality of what we're seeing is that when Jesus invades your heart, when you see him for who he really is and you embrace him, something changes. Because of what he's done and because of who what he says about himself, there is something that radically changes in your own heart. You obtain a hope. You obtain a peace. That doesn't mean your life is going to be easy, but the works of God give you a reason to put your hope in Jesus. And that's what the work of God demonstrates. The work of God that he did demonstrates the identity of Jesus. It demonstrates why you can put your hope in Jesus. But now the third line of evidence that Jesus is going to give us is striking. It's striking. It's unbelievable because of what it says about his opponents and what it says about him. Look at verse 37. We're going to see the third line of evidence that Jesus is enlisting is the very word of God. Look at verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? What Jesus is saying to these individuals is that even what you treasure most, the scriptures, point to me, and yet you completely miss me. The Word of God, the Old Testament at this time, what they would have had, points to him, and yet they completely missed him. They had not heard the voice of the Father. Why? Because their spiritual ears were closed. They had not seen God because their spiritual eyes were closed as well. And the evidence of this is that they don't even recognize, based on what he said, based on what he's done, that he has come from the Father. They don't recognize this. They don't submit to this. They don't want to understand it because this would challenge their preconceived notions about a Messiah and what he was supposed to be in their eyes. They don't care about those things. They want their man-made religion and their oral tradition to be what ruled their own hearts. That's what they care about. Did you notice verse 38? What he says? What Jesus says to them. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Talking about twisting the dagger a little bit. To say this to these men would have been striking to them. After all, these were people of the book. They had to memorize large portions of the Old Testament to be rabbis, to be religious leaders in that day. They had to commit that to memory, and for him to say something like this, you don't have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one he has sent. They would have been very quick to quote back to him Psalm 119, 111. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And Jesus, you're going to tell us? You're going to tell us, the people, the experts, that you don't realize this? That we don't know God? That is a statement. Those are fighting words, as some would say. He's telling them what you think you're an expert in, you are not. Jesus is telling them, if you really were listening to God the Father, you would have embraced God the Son, but you're not. He's telling them that that they do not know who he is and they are ignoring him. Have you ever realized that you don't understand something that you thought you understood? Has that ever happened to you in life? A few weeks ago, Morgan's parents got Margo a fort for her birthday. One of those plastic forts with the rock climbing walls on the side, a slide, and stairs that go up into it. As my father-in-law and I were putting it together, I did the foolish thing of throwing the instructions to the side. Threw the instructions to the side, and I started to try to put these walls and put these platforms in and the slide in. And after about 2-3 minutes, my father-in-law said, "You want to use the instructions?" And I said, "Yeah, we should probably do that." And it was really easy to put together after that. But I thought I understood something that I didn't understand. I thought that I, on my own wisdom, understood how to put this thing together. And it really wasn't that difficult. So maybe that says more about me than it does the actual fort. But the reality is I thought I understood something that I didn't. Have you ever had that experience? That's exactly what's happening right here. These religious leaders, the elites, those who should have understood all of this, realized actually they didn't. Or they should have realized that. They should have understood that. Listen to what one Jewish rabbi said around this time period. He said, "The more study of the law, the more life. If a man has gained a good name, he has gained for himself. If he has gained for himself words of the law, he has gained for himself life in the world to come." Look at verse 39. Look at what Jesus says. He goes even deeper. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come that you may have life." As evidenced by this statement and that quote from the first century, they thought that in the scriptures themselves, there was life to be found. But again, they missed the one to whom the scriptures pointed. They missed who the Old Testament pointed to all along, Jesus Christ. They had him standing right in front of them, and the reality is they were completely blind to him. They refused to come to him. They refused to acknowledge their sin and to realize who he is and what he was about to do, because the Old Testament talked about it. Isaiah 53, which they would have known, which Jews, most of them, don't even realize to this day, they had it in there what Jesus was going to do, that he was going to be led to the slaughter to pay for the sins of those who trust in them. And yet they missed it. They missed it. Let me say it as plainly as I possibly can. The Bible that we have right here, Genesis to Revelation, is not meant to tell you how to live a moral life. The Bible that we have is actually not even meant to tell you how to vote. The Bible that we have is actually not meant to tell you how to have a good marriage or to raise kids God's way. It does all of those things, and it does even more. But the Bible that we have, that we possess, was meant to do one thing: to point us to the Savior of everyone who trusts in him. That's the point. That's what we read earlier from Luke 24. That's what we're seeing now in John chapter 5. My prayer for you is that every time in a worship service like this, or that any time you read the Bible on your own, that no matter where you are, you ask, what and how does this text point me to Jesus? How does this text point me to the Savior of all who trust in him? He's promised from Genesis 3:15 on. He's alluded to in countless places. It doesn't matter if you're in Genesis or Galatians, if you're in Ecclesiastes or Ephesians. It doesn't matter if you're in Ruth or Revelation. It doesn't matter if you're in Jonah or in John. All of it points to him. All of it points to him. It's all telling us about the identity of the Messiah and how if you today trust in him, you can be saved. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news for every single one of us. But the one story of the Bible is pointing to Jesus. Don't ever stop reading your Bible without asking the question, how does this point to Jesus? How does this point to Jesus? Now, I'm not advocating that you try and find Jesus under every nook and cranny, but what I'm saying is the Bible is one unified story. It's progressing from creation to fall, to redemption, restoration. You want to think of the story of the Bible in four words? Those are it. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's the grand story of Scripture. And you know who's at the center of all of it? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is magnificent. That is why he is worthy of all of our praise this morning. But Jesus isn't done. Jesus isn't done with what he's saying. Look at verse 41. He says, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. As we've seen before, Jesus is not interested in glory from people whose hearts were far from him. He's not interested in that. He wants worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. That's what he was concerned about. That's what he's looking for. And then Jesus in verse 44 tells them why they don't believe. He makes this very, very clear. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? They wanted the approval of other people instead of seeking the approval and the favor of God. That doesn't sound familiar today, does it? Not at all. What Jesus is saying here is that the reason people don't come to him is because they're more concerned with what their family thinks about what will happen once they trust in him than what they're actually concerned about what God will think 10,000 years from now. This reality still applies today. The fear of man is the reason why so many refuse to trust in Jesus. People don't want to be known as a Jesus freak, as somebody who's sold out for Christ. But let me ask you, if you're in that situation, what's going to matter in a million years? What your aunt or uncle thought about you? What your son or daughter said about you? Or whether or not you are with Jesus for all of eternity, or you are experiencing God's eternal punishment that you deserve and that I deserve? What is going to matter? The opinions of people who are here on earth, or the opinion of God for all eternity? I think the answer is pretty simple. God and God's opinion of us matters more than anything and always will. And as Jesus ends this conversation, he ends it with a mic drop statement. I don't know if y'all have ever seen those memes where you just drop the mic and walk off. That's what he's doing here. Look at verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Even Moses, who wrote the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, testifies about me. Deuteronomy 18 that we read earlier, that ultimately culminates in Jesus. Moses was writing of Jesus. Moses was telling them that there would be a prophet who is coming, who God would put his words in his mouth so that he would speak on his behalf. That's Jesus. And Jesus is saying to these people who love the Torah, who know the Torah, who have it memorized, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they've got all of it memorized, all of it known by heart. You missed it. You missed me, and you missed all of what it was actually pointing to. That's what he's telling them. The one who they love, the one who they trust, the one who they put their hope in, Jesus says. You've missed his actual point of what he was doing. J.C. Ryle says this about reading the Bible. Let it be a settled principle in Bible reading that Christ is the central sun of the whole book. Once losing sight of Christ, we shall find the whole Bible dark and full of difficulty. Again, no matter where you are in the Bible, ask, how does this point to Christ? These people had the true and greater Moses sitting right in front of them, and yet they missed him. May that not be true of us, that as we sit here with the completed canon of Scripture, that we miss Jesus. Friends, that happens to so many people who profess to be Christians. They know all the rules, they know all the regulations, they know how we are to live, but yet they miss the one who tells us why we are to live that way. Because he saved us. Because he transforms us by the power of his Holy Spirit. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, which I know many of you are, My encouragement to you this morning would be to submit your entire life to the authority of this Jesus. To do what he calls you to do, not because there are commands in the Bible, but because you love him. Obedience flowing from love is what Jesus is interested in. He's not interested in this Pharisaical nonsense where they want to prove themselves by their works. That's not what he's interested in. He wants you to love him, to submit to him, to come under his authority, and then live the rest of your life giving him glory. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for your son, Jesus, to whom your word points. Help us to see him for who he is. Help us to worship him with all of our lives. Help us to live all of life to glorify and honor him. And I ask this morning, if there's anyone here that does not know you, that has not submitted to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have given to him, that today would be the day of salvation. They would come under his authority and give glory and honor and praise to him all of their days. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.